Good morning. Our sermon this morning is God's sovereignty. And this sermon is about God's sovereignty. And it is the fifth of our 29 ways on how Christendom in this wicked and perverse generation has tragically and willfully perverted the principles of Scripture and those of the Reformation. This sermon on God's sovereignty is just another example of how Christendom today has sadly changed, diluted, neglected key reformational doctrines in Christendom today. Christendom today desperately needs a re-reformation and a return to Scripture. Our text is from Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. In verse 12, and I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hand, has stretched out the heavens and all of their hosts have I commanded. And in verse 7, I form the light and create darkness and make peace and create evil. The Lord does these things. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I shewed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated from before they were born. Thus saith the word of God. Augustine tells us the story of a little boy who dug a huge hole up on the beach far from the water, and then ran back and forth, scooping water into his bucket out of the ocean, the sea, and then running back to that huge hole to empty it in there. When asked what he was doing, that little boy said, I'm going to empty the ocean into my big hole. He didn't know how hopelessly naive he was and how impossible was his goal. Now we laugh at his foolish naivety of that little boy. But tragically, we don't know, and sadly, we don't believe that that little boy had a far, far, far better chance of emptying the ocean into that huge hole on the beach that he had dug than what any human mind has to begin to understand God and His sovereignty. Even using this analogy, we cannot begin to scratch the surface of comprehending God and His sovereignty. But we may try to scratch the surface this morning. Certainly our puny, finite human minds, even before the deep fall, never could have begun to fully comprehend God either. But after the fall, after the deep fall, it became even more impossible. We cannot comprehend Jehovah God, who has all power in heaven and in earth, who is infinite, boundless, the potter because we are the weak, finite, puny clay. Yes, we are limited by our small minds, only to put our human perspective in operation. But God is unlimited, unlimitable, and sovereign, and occupies and rules not only this universe, which He created, but the unfathomable otherness, which is above it and outside of our universe. To a strong human monster, we would be afraid to say anything, such as Goliath, but we dare to only mock God, to daily mock God openly. What unfathomable hypocrisy we have, we are, that has God by grace ever taught you and taught me our hypocrisy? Oh, what a revelation that is, to know that we are hypocrites to the very core of our heart. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, looking through a telescope to the furthest ends of space, seeing trillions upon trillions times trillions of stars, which He breathed out and named in 1/70th of a second in each of the days of creation. But also looking through a microscope at the invisible things and seeing the invisible world come alive before your eyes, just as varied, just as complex as what He created, what we've seen in space through the telescope. So we have telescopes today which can see stars 13.8 billion miles away, all those years away. There may soon be even better telescopes built which will see even further, perhaps to the edge of space, to the edge of the universe which God created, because there is an edge. But what an incredible display we can see of God's majesty and glory in what we see. Oh, let us stand in awe, bow down in repentance, and sin not. Now, incredibly, even science tells us more of our human frailty and our limitations. For as we look out into space through that telescope, know that humans can only see about 8% of space which God created. Imagine that, 8% of the space what God has created we can see. An incredible 92% of space and all that around us is invisible, which we cannot even see. Let that sink in for a moment. Over 92% of what God created in the 6 days of creation is totally invisible to us. 92% we cannot see. Science tells us that we know more than God they imagine. Yet, science has to admit they can only see 8% of the visible universe, and they pontificate their great theories of evolution, not even being able to see 92% of what they are pontificating about. Oh, how small and how weak is man. But looking around us at the here and the now, what we're living in, and seeing the unfathomable complexity and the beauty of the existing world, may God grant that we may have some of the wonder and amazement that David experienced and expressed in his gazing into the starry sky in Psalm 19, verse 1. And there he uttered in humiliation, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." But now, looking inwardly at ourselves, and the wonder mushrooms greater, for each human body has over 200 trillion cells, which, if they were to give you some perspective, the size of quarters, those 200 trillion cells of our body would cover the entire state you live in. The entire state. The point is that God commands each cell of our body every moment again, to work together in a synthesized whole, that we function as a normal human being. But now, looking yet deeper, each human has been given by God an unfathomably complex soul, given by God, which makes and keeps us alive, which is a spiritual complexity that our puny finite minds cannot begin to even fathom or imagine. So we can easily see why God laughs us to derision, to scorn, and our rebellion and hatred and talking back to him. One word from his mouth at any moment and we are dead. Yes, such control he sovereignly has over us. Yet we dare to openly mock him with our sins daily. Yes, by comparison, we can say our sins are like hammering on the triggering mechanism of a nuclear bomb. In the face of such overwhelming evidence of God's unfathomable, huge otherness, and that is his name in otherness, wherever we look, must we puny human beings not sink away in wonder and amazement and fall before his holy and almighty feet in repentance? Yes, confessing that we are less than the dust on the mounds, that we are as a worm before him, that we repent of our sins, that we repent of the COVID crisis that he has sent upon the world. It is his hand. But in the second place, God is sovereign. Perhaps you ask, then, what does God's work in sovereignty really mean? Sovereignty means the supreme, the absolute power, the most high one who has the free will right, and the perfect power to do whatsoever he wants. Without any outward interference, anywhere, any place, any time in his kingdom. To understand the basic concepts of God's sovereignty, we must first try to understand how unfathomably huge, powerful, and unlimited God really is. For those who have seen the vast oceans covering 3/4 of the earth, we can take the analogy of one drop of water would be equal to the size of our whole solar system. Then all the other unfathomable number of drops of the ocean, that analogy would not begin to scratch the surface of comprehending the unfathomable size and power of infinity of infinities. Oh yes, God is so much bigger than we can even imagine. God is above the infinity which he created. For obviously, whoever creates something, that creator must be above and higher and greater than what he creates. And so it is with God. From the stillness of a never-begun eternity, otherness, because we have no other name for it, was above infinity, there God reigns supreme. He is a spirit and lives in an eternal nowness without borders, parameters, or dimensions. He is omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresent and unchangeable, omnibenevolent. Oh, words fail us, the unchangeable one. Boundaries, limitations, and restrictions are unknown to him and do not and cannot exist for God, for him. One of the greatest sins, in fact, is to limit him in any way. Oh, never, never say, oh, God could never have done this or that. For all the words out of the dictionary cannot begin to describe him. He does whatsoever he wills, and absolutely nothing can stand in his way of his divine will. He simply speaks, and instantly what he commands comes into being. He is immutable, meaning never changing. He delights in himself, in his triune glory. He did not need anything or anyone in the least to increase his happiness, for he delighted in his Son who was ever before him throughout eternity. However, for his own wise reasons, God decided to create. And oh, what an incredible divine thought that creation was. Oh, holy moment, awesome hush must come over us. God decided to create. All the angels of heaven cease not to cry out before him, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. But humans and humans openly, and the Apostle Paul sinned against God and failed to see his glory. The Apostle Paul was drawn up into the heavens momentarily, into the third heaven, and he said, I saw unspeakable things, and I heard unspeakable words, that it is even sinful to even repeat on earth. Oh, then must we not take off the shoes from off of our feet and bow down before him? He is light. He walks in curtains of light, and all of heaven shouts of his glory. Oh, then let us on earth hush our hearts in awe, in awesome wonder of the Most High, as he enters his temple and sits down on his sacred throne. If we are ever given that unspeakable privilege to catch a glimpse into God's sacred courts, we would see his glorious throne far above everything in boundless otherness, in boundless sovereignty. There he decided to create the universe. And there he decided to make human life upon the earth for the greater glorification of his Son. Yes, he held a council with all three persons of the Trinity. From this council of peace, everything was laid out in perfect detail, from the least thing to the greatest, and all the means how and by whom it would be done and whereby it would unfold. Everything in God's plan was perfect because God is perfect. There in the Council of Peace, the great master blueprint of the universe was developed instantaneously and written in the book, his book. That book which cannot be changed. Listen how the second person of the Trinity tells all the world of his agreement. In that book of books, listen, lo, Father, I come, for in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now we do not need to ask, how did the Almighty, the Unfathomable One, do this? We know. He simply spoke, and it immediately was in all of its perfection. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, from our text, we get God's view from his throne, high above all the universe, high above our solar system, high above heaven, of the sun and the moon and the earth. From that lofty height, God thunders his commands. And an unfathomable creation of the universe instantly formed beneath him. Out of all those trillions of times, trillions of times of stars, God chose one little speck of planet Earth to create life and plant man upon that speck in space to fulfill his will and to perform his pleasure. Earth is the smallest, the most insignificant speck of the created universe. But there God planted, yes, to an infinite God, infinity is finite. First he created eternity. He lives far above eternity, which he created, and he has divided eternity into dimensions and segments, just like the next thing he created, which was time. Time, as you know, we know, is also divided into the segments of seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years. But so is eternity, so is infinity. God is above it. Humans must measure everything within the concept of that lowest dimension, time. Because that's all the limits there are. That's all there is for humans, that humans have that capacity. But to the limitless, unfathomable God, infinity, eternity, and time are just created measurements of elements and concepts. He created which suited to his ruling of this universe, which he has created and which he sits far above. Oh, we cannot speak highly enough of his sovereignty above us as worms. We can read of this in Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heaven. In Psalm 50, verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Yes, the Lord Jehovah leaves no doubt of his sovereign authority and actions. Hear what he says. My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. What could be a greater foolishness than that puny man, should hope to stand before him in rebellion? Yet we persist daily, even in the face of COVID-19, that he has sovereignly sent and bringing all the nations in the world to their knees. We are still rebelling. It is 150 days since he placed that plague upon us, and we have not yet repented. Oh, let us bow before him in repentance today. But in the third place, we see God's sovereignty in the lives of people, the people he created on earth, and in the lives of the families and the people within his church. Now in Eden, our covenant head, Adam, all people could have been saved if sin had never occurred, if Adam had not sinned, our covenant head. But wretched day, wretched hour, wretched decision, for since that deep fall of Adam, and sin flooding over the whole world, we see God has made a division between people, between his church and the world. All we have to do is look around at history and geography and see that God has sovereignly made a separation between the people of this land and the populations of the world. He has made a separation according to his sovereignty, even within churches, even and within his own family. Yes, God works within his own and with his own reasons, decided already at the great council of peace before the world began, where God wrote down the names of all of those he planned to save in the book of life, fulfilling the great master blueprint of God. And Jesus has come to seek and to save those who are lost. These are God's sovereign acts. No one has the least right, nor can say to him, "Why hast thou done like this?" He does not need sinful man's opinions. They are irrelevant to him. He cannot allow even the smallest sin into heaven. Remember, he has no obligation to save anyone. No, not one person. Nor does he need to have anyone or even one person upon the earth as his own. For after Adam sinned, the deep fall of Adam, all people, everyone, were concluded and included under original sin, which is imputed to every person. Every single person on earth who could have righteously and sovereignly be sentenced to hell forever after the deep fall. Try to comprehend that. None, zero, zilch, have a right to be saved. Justly, the fact that the merciful God decreed to extend grace to save one, some, or even only one, that would still be an unfathomable mercy because we have sinned. It is such an important point that I want to repeat it again. It is only God's extending his grace that can ever override and cover sin and cover it with the blood of righteousness. Without that blood, without that divine merciful grace, it would be impossible for anyone, yes, I repeat, even one person to enter heaven. To understand sovereignty, we must understand this very, very basic fact. Yes, we must understand it before we begin to understand God's sovereignty or study it. Tragically, in Christendom today, what is heard from an extremely high percentage of church pulpits is that God is somehow obliged to save anyone who from a free will basis calls out his name. They imagine God is at their beck and call, that he is only a little above them, and he is wringing his hands, hoping that sinners repent. Oh, it is foolishness that all of our church fathers for the last 6,000 years would laugh to scorn. They imagine that anyone attending a highly emotional free will group gathering and being hyped up by the speaker's emotions at a certain moment can come forth as a mass and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior by their free will and by this newfound faith, which is not faith, but it is simply faith upon human faith wrought by emotions. It is not from the sovereign God, for the sovereign God has a willing people in the day of his power. Such a concept of free will would be laughed to scorn, as I said, by all of our godly forefathers. And they would thunder condemnation upon such a mistake, as such an error. Oh, I beg you to examine all of our church writings of our godly forefathers prior to this generation. Don't take my word for it. Every word of the gold standard of the Reformation, which was the Council of Dort and the Westminster Confession, every word of those documents condemns both the errors of the Pope, yes, but also and equally the serious errors of free will religion that wrought by Arminius, Erasmus, the Remonstrants. Read these documents and they testify against a free will doctrine. They testify of God's sovereignty, that he has a willing people in the day of his power. This free will, which so dominates the religion of this wicked and perverse generation, is awful. Just spend 10 minutes reading the writings of our godly forefathers, believing as the Bible teaches and as the Holy Spirit has taught our godly forefathers, that is the litmus test of religions. Yes, it was with tears, with sorrow for your souls that I beg you to not take my word for what I am saying, this truth, but instead for yourselves, for your soul. You must know God is sovereign. He has a willing people in the day of his power. You cannot move him with your free will. We know that if our godly forefathers were fighting, willing to die against such a erroneous free will religion, more importantly, know that all of our forefathers for the last 6,000 years would condemn us. But so much more does God, who is living, who God in the heavens is highly offended by the counterfeit religion And it is an angry God that you will meet at heaven's gates. Oh, let me say it again. For all of our forefathers for the last 6,000 years condemn such a doctrine. Much more than God in heaven is also highly offended by this counterfeit religion that mocks his sovereignty. And yes, with sadness, with tears, it is this angry God such will meet at heaven's gate. Not one person, hear it, in the last 6,000 years has the remotest ability or the possibility to save themselves by utilizing their own free will in some type of a decisional salvation opportunity and moment. Let us then just look at three examples of supposed free will. If they could save themselves, they certainly could. We look at the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, so willing to be saved, but what condition? That of Esau, yes, he sought it of his own free will, even the Bible says, with tears. And we see that the 2 million children of Israel sought to enter the promised land of their own free will instead of God's time. All of these three imagined that they could save themselves on their own terms, at their own chosen time, by their own free will. But the fact that God extends his saving grace to even one person on earth, much less to the many he has, is pure sovereignty. Oh, that we might understand it and bow before him. Pure grace. Heaven rings and echoes with the thunder and the wonder of each miracle of God's sovereign grace. God does not save large groups, but he saves individuals when he causes them by his Spirit to be born again. As we said, he did not need to do this. He did not need to add to his increased happiness and glory to save men. He did it out of pure, one-sided, sovereign grace according to his predestinated master blueprint. Now, mankind in Eden willfully destroyed God's plan, and no one can now say this is somehow God's fault. We're still responsible for our sin, what we have ruined in Eden. God does no unrighteousness to sovereignly save some and leave others to their righteous damnation. It is him who decides. Puny man can say nothing. Yes, every person dies for their own individual sins, for reasons He never reveals large religions in many countries around the world, consisting of hundreds of millions of people, have never even received the good news of the gospel, and they are left in spiritual darkness throughout these many ages. God chooses where he plants religion and where he does not. Yes, sovereignly, for 4,000 years, most of the whole world was allowed to lay in spiritual darkness by God's sovereignty, bound by Satan, where they worshiped false gods as their heathen religion. Oh, how beautiful then are the feet of the ambassadors of God that he sends to all the countries of the world. Oh, worship God for his sovereignty in sending a true minister to tell you these important and critical scriptural truths. Precious are their feet. Thank God for them. During those years, only tiny Israel had a pinpoint of divine light shining in their country. Only Israel, a tiny pinpoint of light in a world of darkness. But with the coming of Christ and of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Satan was bound that the good news of the gospel could go around the world to all of the countries. But now, no, even within his church, there has been a division which God generated. He generated between people and people. Hear that again. He generated between people and people for his own wise reasons. Some are saved, some are not in the church. Throughout the Bible, God makes this sharp division as he seeks to find his lost children. That is the reason Jesus came. He says, "Think not that I came to make peace, but war." Oh, hear it again. Jesus says, "Think not that I came to make peace, but war." War in the country, war in the church, war in the family. God says, if when he says two, where he says two shall be in one bed, one shall be taken and the other left. Oh, listen to our text again. He says this about Jacob and Esau, born as twins from the same womb, both taught by the same godly parents. Yet, their end could not have been more different. For God says, from our text, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Why? But for God's sovereignty, why God chose to do this in this way is not given for us to know, but rather only to submit under, because it is hidden in his sovereignty. But he says emphatically, because he loved them, that he came for his elect, and only them. From the stillness of eternity, he has written their names. We read of God's sovereignty making a difference between people in a family, in a church, where there is no outward apparent difference. Yes, we read that where there is no outward difference throughout the Bible, on every page it leaps out before us. God sovereignly makes a separation between the precious and the vile. Hear it again. God sovereignly makes a separation between the precious and the vile based upon his predestinated will. From the stillness of eternity, whose names are written in the book of life, rather than from some emotionally laden human group meeting and human concept of bulk conversions. Think of Adam. He lost all of his great-great-grandchildren in 1,500 years to the flood except for eight. Think of Adam, think of Abraham, the father of the faithful who had eight children. Yes, count them, eight children, and God only saved one of them. Think of Isaac who had two children and only one was saved. And Isaac spent over 100 years praying for the conversion for them, for both. Think of the 2 million Israelites who perished eternally in unbelief while within eyesight of the promised land. Oh, think of the 10 tribes lost to the idol Baal. After over 400 years basking in God's light of truth. Think of Eli, who lost 2 of his 4 sons in one day. Think of Samuel, who lost both of his sons. Think of David, who lost so many of his sons to Satan. Oh, think of Job, who lost 10 of his children and yet could say in deep submission, deep humility, the Lord God giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, time does not permit us to list them all, read Hebrews 10. But our point is, does anyone imagine that each of these godly forefathers did not spend huge parts of their lives earnestly praying to God for their children, the children that they lost, that they might be saved by the same grace by which God had saved them? Oh, certainly. We've seen already Isaac prayed for 100 years for Esau, but sovereignly it was not to be. Of course, they prayed, our forefathers prayed for their family, for their children. You can be sure Even with fervent intercession they prayed. But, and here is the point, they also had been taught and learned by the application of the Holy Spirit in the humbling school of Jesus Christ. During their life, they learned to bow low to God's sovereignty. God can do whatsoever he wills, even if he does not save your children. Sovereignty means so much. Reuben, my friend, in the Vietnam War, walked in my place sovereignly that awful morning of November 11, 1969. And he was killed instead of me. Oh, sovereign grace, sovereign wonder. Yes, God makes a sovereign difference where there is no human difference. Oh, bow low to the litmus test of sovereignty, and that litmus test of being willing to leave all things in God's hand, no matter what. Hear it again. That litmus test of being willing to leave all things in God's hands, willing for God to do his will, his pleasure, even if that will mean their very own children, our very own children, would not be saved and would not be in heaven with them. Oh, that is sovereignty, that God's will be done, not my will. Yes, the grand question for each who calls themselves Christian, calls them by that name, is, do you believe in God's sovereignty? Or do you have a small God who is only slightly above you, who is wringing his hands in fear and consternation that you might not do the right thing? Do you pray for God's will to be done rather than my will? Only such a Christian is a Christian and can begin to understand God's sovereignty, which all of our godly forefathers, every single one, knew and believed and wrote about for 6,000 years. Only in this generation do we not know and understand God's sovereignty. In his sovereignty, God has sent COVID-19, this pandemic plague upon the world today. And sadly, we cannot see that it is a sovereign plague. It is his sovereignty bringing the whole world's nations to their knees. Oh, do you hear his voice today? Do you hear his power, his majesty? Oh, let us repent today. It has been over 150 days since God sent this mighty plague upon us, and we have not yet repented. Let us then not only hear, but obey his word today. Oh, the most wicked king in the most wicked city and nation in the world puts us to shame, for Nineveh repented immediately when it heard of God's judgment. Oh, they put us to shame today. For this has been, as I said, over 150 days since God sent COVID-19 and brought the whole world's countries to its knees. And we are still vacillating, still hoping there can be a vaccine, that social distancing will work, that masks will work, that somehow we will return to normal. But I am here to tell you, normal is not what God wants us to return to. We are still not repenting. Just imagining that everything will somehow, some way, some time get better and we'll be back to normal. Normal is here, is what got us here, got us in this trouble. I'm here to tell you today with sorrow, with tears, that our previous normal was flooded with the sins that God saw and hated. And our sins are the reason for which he has sent COVID-19 in the first place. God is calling us to repentance immediately today. For just as Egypt suffered 10 plagues, one after another, like this, if we don't repent, God's sovereign power can very well cause that this COVID-19 plague is just the beginning of his 10 further plagues, such as what Egypt suffered under. Egypt suffered under 10 of them for their stubborn refusal to repent. Oh, it is so true today. In Revelation 16, verse 9, we can see COVID-19 and hear a horrible, a horrific reality. When under judgment. In Revelation 16, verse 9, we read, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Oh, let us hear his voice today, and let us bow down before his sovereignty. God is speaking loudly today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart.